Well, today being the first day of November, as we embark on this new month, I want to embark on a brand new series, a series that will address being thankful. Now, that sounds pretty basic, but I want to challenge you as we go through this month. I want to challenge you to be thankful. I want to challenge you to cultivate thanksgiving in every area of your life. Not just in the areas where things are good, where things are favorable for Thanksgiving, but in those areas that are not so favorable, those things that are not so comfortable, those irritating moments when things don't go your way, whether they're spontaneous or whether there are times when they seem to happen in every kind of situation or in particular situations, or whether they're with particular people. I want to encourage you all month and hopefully for your lifetime to cultivate thanksgiving. And as you do that, you need to keep a key verse in your mind. And it's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You, as being one who loves God, one who has been called according to His purpose, we need to see things through the lens that God is sovereign and God is in control of every aspect of our life. Every aspect. We need to get a fresh view of providence. A fresh view of His sovereign hand in everything in our life, especially in those difficult moments. And so as we embark on Thanksgiving in about 3 weeks, I want us to focus, again, for this month, but not just for this month. It's kind of hard saying, I want you just for 1 month to be thankful. No, I want you for the rest of your life to be that. But I want you to be challenged. I want you to go into a realm that maybe you've never been challenged in before. And I would encourage you to challenge others that you're hanging around with. You see them get upset. You see them irritated at some situation that's occurred. Maybe they just got off the cell phone with somebody and it just didn't go well. And you could tell they're irritated. They're turning red. Their blood pressure's high. You know that because you pulled out your little pocket blood pressure machine and you found out that it was really high. I just want to encourage you to find a way to minister to them. Be creative with the goal to be thankful and to spur that thanksgiving in others. You know, it says in Hebrews 10 that when the fellowship assembles together, that we are to consider one another in how we might stimulate one another to love and good works. I mean, there's two issues going on right there. First, you need to consider each other. Secondly, you need to stimulate each other. And the problem is sometimes is we don't stimulate for the right reasons. Sometimes we don't think about that when things aren't going our way, of just how much people are watching us and being influenced by us. And so I want to encourage you to cultivate that. And to help you do that, I want to talk about today God's will for your life. Now, God's will is covered in so many issues, but let me say this. It's not some mystical issue. It's not something mystical in Scripture that we cannot know or understand. And it doesn't just include being thankful. We know that that is God's will, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But that is just one of the necessary ingredients. And as we begin talking about thanksgiving, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to begin right here. There will be in many places this morning. Ephesians 5, and if you look there at verse 15. It says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, God wants you to understand what His will is. That is basic. And to help you with that, He begins by saying, be careful how you walk. Or if you have the King James or the New King James, it might say, walk circumspectly. And the word walk there is the Greek word peopetio, and it means to conduct one's life. And it's used in the present tense to speak of how you continually conduct your life, how you continually order your life. What is the behavior that you're constantly giving yourself to? In light of what I just challenged you with, is it an attitude of thanksgiving, or is it an attitude of ingratitude? Or is it an attitude of complaining? He says here, order one's behavior. Be careful how you order your behavior. Be careful how you conduct your life. That word is translated behaving in 1 Corinthians 3:3. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said that they were still carnal. He said, "For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving?" That's the Greek word, peopetio. Are you behaving like mere men? And he even told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 that they should abound more and more, just as they had received from us how they ought to walk and to please God. So this idea is talking about your conduct. So he says there, be careful how you conduct yourself. Be careful about your attitude. Be careful about the order of your behavior. The word careful, or circumspectly, akrobos, it means accurately, carefully, exactly. He says here, be exact in your behavior. Be accurate in your behavior. Be careful in your behavior. And the idea is that they were to take special pains to guard against the temptations around them and to live as they ought to live. There are a lot of temptations around us that seek to veer us off the right path that we're on. As believers walk through the spiritual minefield of the world, they are to be constantly alert. Constantly alert to every danger that Satan puts in their way. So Paul tells the Ephesians here, be careful, be exact, be accurate in how you conduct yourself. Be alert. You have to conduct yourselves as those who are wise. He says in verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. Now listen, I think it's important at this point to say if you're not conducting your life in this manner, then it's impossible to know what the will of God is for your life. If you're living your life just however you want to live, you have no restraint in your life, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, you're not listening to God's Word, you're not in God's Word, or you're flipping in God's Word. Maybe you read it, but you don't pay attention to what you read. Maybe you read it or listen to it, have it read to you, or you listen to sermons, and you really do not put it to application in your life, then how can you know the will of God? If you don't obey what is clear, what is the clear Word of God, then don't expect Him to reveal anything else to you. Look at what he says over in Proverbs chapter 2. That is Solomon. Because Paul gave that admonition of not walking as unwise, but as wise. And here Solomon writes to his son, and he says to him in verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." This is the kind of wisdom that Paul is referencing there in Ephesians chapter 5. He doesn't want you to be unwise, but he wants you to be wise. And to be wise, he wants you to know what the will of the Lord is. Very basic truth. And again, it's clear from this verse that he wants us to understand what his will is. Now, before we progress further in what he has to say about this, let me have you to go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. And you'll notice there in the first verse of Ephesians that he uses a term to address where everything begins. Look at the designation that he uses as he addresses this church. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to who? Say it with me. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to believers. He is giving this admonition to believers. He wants believers to know what the will of God is. But we need to understand where it all begins. And it all begins at salvation. The will of God begins right there. You cannot know the will of God apart from knowing God. And so he says there, to the saints. And that's something that he could not have called them if they had not been saved. So he writes to the saints. And this is true of all of his epistles. You find him doing that in the book of Romans. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He does it to the Corinthians when he says that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And all who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. He does it later on in chapter 15 when he gives this challenge. He begins to question them whether they truly have trusted and believed in Christ. When he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved if you hold fast the word of God, unless you believed in vain. And he makes the same statement to the Colossians. He puts in that condition there. If you hold fast, if you continue in the faith, if you are grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And so he says, you're saints in Christ. If you've called upon the Lord, if you continue in the Lord. See, all the wisdom and the word of God begins right here at salvation. We can't fully understand the things of God until we're saved. Until that there has been a heart transformation. Like it says in Matthew 13. You know, the disciples asked Jesus a very pointed question in Matthew 13 and verse 10. And they said this. They said, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you use those dark mystical sayings that are hard to understand? And he responds to them by saying, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And you could take that understanding right there to be reflected of believers knowing the mystery of the kingdom of God and unbelievers not knowing the mystery of the kingdom. It's just like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. And nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's on a different level. They cannot understand that. And according to Ephesians 2, as we've looked at this, that they are dead in trespasses and sins. As being dead in trespasses and sins, you are dead to the environment of God. You are unable to respond to the things of God unless he first acts upon your heart and gives you his Holy Spirit, regenerates you, grants you faith, grants you repentance. Then you can understand. The will of God begins right there. Now I want to sum it up by saying this. The will of God is that you repent. And that you surrender your life to Christ. Repent and surrender your life. It is a surrender. It is a giving up of your life. It is, as Jesus said in Luke 9:23, a death to self. It is a taking up of his cross and following him. You won't find any invitations in Scripture that talk about walking a church aisle, but you will find an invitation that says, follow me. Jesus says, follow me. Paul even gave that invitation to the Corinthians, to those who maybe were wavering, and he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Here is a human example that you can look at. Follow me, but only as I follow Christ. And that should be true of all of us in here. We ought to be able to say to one another, follow me as I follow Christ. And the very moment I stop following Christ, stop following me, right? You know, John the Baptist told the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to his baptism, he said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, you know what he said in Mark 1:15? He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Paul even said that it was God's will that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, well, wow, that's a passage that says all men. God wants all people to be saved. That must be a universal salvation. Folks, when you read all, you need to understand the context. All doesn't always include every single person. Especially is true in the next passage in 2 Peter 3:9, which says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you study the context, he's talking about the elect. The first question is, long-suffering toward us. Who's the us? You read the context, he's talking to believers. He's not willing that any believer perish. Anyone that he has chosen before the foundation of the world, they will not perish. But you need to also understand that these two verses also stress the responsibility of man to repent at the hearing of the gospel. The death of Jesus on the cross, it was sufficient for every man to believe. Therefore, he calls every man to repent. Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And that does mean all men. Because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The will of God begins right there. If you want to understand the will of God, you need to back up. You need to find out, have you truly been born again? Has salvation truly occurred in your life? Because that's where it all begins. But understand this as well. The will of God continues after you're saved. It's not just that the will of God is your salvation. But as you look at the New Testament, as you look at the Word of God, you find that there are other elements here that point out things that are clearly the will of God for our lives. And I want to give you five of them. I want to give you five of them. It says over in Galatians 5:16, to walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That right there is the fruit of the Spirit. God's will is that you walk by the Spirit. God's will is that you produce the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, you can't produce it. Only God can produce it in you. So let me sum it up to say this. Number one, or A on your outline. God's will is that you live daily, or you live your life daily under the control of the Holy Spirit. You live your life daily under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let's change the word daily to moment by moment. Because what's picked up in Galatians 5:16 when he says, walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that's not just a daily thing. That is a moment by moment thing. That is one step at a time, as what walking would illustrate here. Same word, peipeteo, that you would conduct yourself by the Spirit. You order your conduct by the Spirit. But this should be moment by moment, day by day. That means that your thought life, that means that your speech, that means your attitude, all is to be controlled by the Spirit. And you should be able to quickly recognize when it's not. Go to Galatians 5 for just a moment. You should be right near the area. You're still in Ephesians. Look at verse 19. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. Things like these. This is the work of the flesh. This is the deeds of the flesh. Now you say, well, I don't really have a problem with some of these things here. I don't ever have a problem with, you know, immorality or impurity. Well, let's back up. Immorality. I find most folks do have a problem with that, especially when you understand the meaning of the word. Porneo, which is where you get pornography from. And in our sex-craved world, pornography comes across your home, not just via internet, and not just via television set, But it comes across your life in other ways. I told you some time back, someone put my name and address in a subscription for porn. I was so furious about that. I got it in the mail one day, and I just happened to catch the corner of the envelope because it was in a plain envelope, and it said illicit material. You know, you don't open it up to find out if it is or how illicit this is. You tear it up and you bury it in the bottom of the trash can, and you walk in there and you tell your wife what just happened. That's accountability. Or you go and also and tell your elders. You tell others. That is accountability. And folks, I called them and said, how in the world did you get my name and my address? And they said, someone entered it on the internet. It's like, thank you very much. And so I said, would you please remove my name and my address? Of which it still has not been removed. But it comes in those forms. I used to work for the newspaper. And we used to have to stuff those ads, you know, those sell ads that come in your paper. Pick and Save, when it used to be around. You remember that? You know, it hadn't been that long ago when they closed the doors. But I tell you, some of the ads of the women in the lingerie was definitely pornographic. You know, you're sitting there going, keeping your eyes closed. You know, you don't want to have these images in your mind. And it's just amazing. You have it come across yourself in that way. It comes in the junk mail. I would encourage you, enroll in LifeLock. You ever heard of LifeLock? It's an identity protection program. Enroll in that and your junk mail will end. My junk mail has ended. Praise God. Worth $20 a month to end the garbage coming into my home via through the mailbox. But again, these are different ways. And if it's not coming in your home, then you drive down the road and it enters in through the eye gate because you see it plastered on billboards. Folks, it's everywhere. You could be sitting down watching a nice Hallmark show or something, and the commercials are the ungodly things crossing your paths. You have to have control there. And it's very clear for each one of us that we struggle with that kind of control. And you notice there in the list, immorality. Immorality is not just sexual sin outside of marriage, but it's the entertainment of any type of sexual sin as well. And so it would include pornography. From the word porneia. And look, he talks about other things. Impurity, pretty broad term. Sensuality also falls in the same family of those three words right there. And then idolatry. And we say, well, how can anybody commit idolatry today? Very easy. Right? It can be easier today to commit idolatry. You might not, you know, bow down to something that you have in your home, you know, per se doing that physically. But you bow down to it when it takes the place that Christ should take in your life. That's idolatry. And you fill in the blank as to what that may be. You say, well, I'm not involved in sorcery, but you might get me on enmities, strife, hatred. He talks about jealousy, an outburst of anger. That's that explosive anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. And he ends it by saying, and things like these. In other words, this is not an all-conclusive list. So our thought life, our speech, our attitude, our actions are to be controlled by the Spirit. And when they're not controlled by the Spirit, then it's going to produce the deeds of the flesh. It's one or the other. It is an absolute that I don't think we understand. You are either walking by the Spirit right now or you're not. It's that absolute. You could be sitting here listening to something and a sinful thought comes in your mind and you sit there and entertain that. That's the flesh. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's why it's pictured as walking one step at a time. But folks, we have to also be proactive here. We have to do things to help us with that, to help the Spirit, if you will, to have control of our life, meaning we have to die to self, meaning we have to give up and relinquish those areas that we're holding on to that we seek to control. Look at verse 17. Go back to Ephesians 5. And he says again that you are not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. And if you'll notice in the next verse, he tells us what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, you have to understand that the drinking of wine, the drunkenness of wine here, it was more religious than it was more than anything. To commune with the gods, they would ascend to this level of drunkenness, which would allow them to worship the goddess Diana, the god of wine. And Paul is saying that if you want to worship the living God, it's not going to come through drunkenness. It's going to come through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to ask, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? If I'm sitting up here ranting and raving saying you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what in the world is it? And I think we get very mystical on this point when the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is not seeking to be mystical about this. Let me just use a series of words that maybe will help you do this. Like, for instance, to be controlled by. You are to be controlled by, influenced by, dominated by, mastered by, led by. Any of those terms will work. Well, how about another term? Obedience. Hold your finger right there and go to Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then if you go back to Ephesians 5:18, where he talks about being filled with the Spirit, if you follow the results of verse 18 on into chapter 6 and verse 4, and follow the results of chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 16, on into chapter 4, you'll find that the results are the same. They're the same. So being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's obeying the Word. It's living the Word. It's doing the Word. It's speaking the Word. Thinking the Word. Letting the Word control your actions. Letting the Word dominate your life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The idea of filled, it speaks of control. And here he uses a passive voice in Greek to indicate that you are the recipient of the action. You don't fill yourself. The Holy Spirit has to fill you. But at the same time, this is an imperative. This is a command. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, but you can't fill yourself. It's passive. You have to be filled. So what does that mean? Well, it means that you have to do whatever is necessary not to hinder the process. You know, you put yourself in the right place to hear the Word of God. That's a good step. That's working with the Holy Spirit. That's working with the process, but you might hinder it from there and just tune everything out, not listen to anything that you're hearing. That's hindering it. We are to be those that are filled, that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you look there earlier in the chapter, in chapter 5, he tells us in verse 2 to walk in love. He says to let not fornication or immorality or any impurity or greed be even named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Notice that, the contrast. You know, on the left you have the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, but on the right you have the deeds of the Spirit. Thankfulness is part of the Spirit's fruit. But all of these other things, immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, all of that is part of the flesh. He says, don't let that be named among you. And if you go down even further, he says in verse 7, do not be partakers with them. That is with those who say, well, God's not going to judge you if you live this way. He says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. All of this has to be either affirmed or denied in order for verse 18 of chapter 5 to be carried out. Now let me just say this in a footnote. Spirit filling is different than Spirit indwelling. And we've talked about this before. Spirit indwelling occurs one time at salvation. The very moment that you believe, you're given the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into the body of Christ. It's non-experiential. You don't feel it. It's a fact that occurs. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the indwelling. And then we're in this new, in the New Testament dispensation that means that the Holy Spirit will never be taken away from you. Read what Jesus said over in John 14, John 15. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. It's not like living in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would come on certain people for certain works of service. And upon sin in their life, like in the case of Saul, the Holy Spirit would leave. I was thinking when Tina was playing that offering song, just how soothing that was. And I was thinking about David that would go in and play his harp for Saul and the distressing spirit would leave. It was so soothing. I was thinking I could sit there all day just listening to that. So we see here that spirit indwelling, it occurs one time, but spirit filling occurs repeatedly as you yield yourself to the Spirit's control. Again, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. Now listen, if God desires that you live under His control, then He also desires something else. And this is the second area. God's will is that you live daily your life under the control of the Holy Spirit. God's will is also that you live your life separated. You live a separated life. He calls you to be holy. We are to be a holy people. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. In chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about us being his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those are examples of what he has called us to before the foundation of the world. We have been called to be holy. And that is not an option for any of us. You know, you see a brother or sister who is in sin, and usually we're influenced by that. Instead of going and pulling that brother or sister aside, according to Matthew 18:15, and confronting the sin for the goal of restoration, we tend to become discouraged, but seeing how they live, we begin to want to give up. We say, well, what's the use of me living like this? Look at them. And that's very easy to happen. But you need to understand that each person is to bear the responsibility of their sin. Each person is responsible for holiness. And again, this is something that can't occur apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we are unholy. Apart from Christ, we'll never see the Lord. But in Christ, we are called to live a separated life. In Christ, we're called to walk by the Spirit. In Christ, we're called to be holy as He is holy. It's not an option. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God called us in holiness. And therefore, it is to be a daily pursuit in our life. Look at that verse in Romans 12 that you're very familiar with. In verse 1, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, how do you know when you're presenting yourself that way? Well, he defines it in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're not being holy, then you cannot know what the will of God is. We are to put to death our members which are upon the earth. We are, as Peter would say, we are to be holy as he is holy. And when you're doing that, then you're obeying the will of God. When you're living in that manner, then the rest of these really is not that difficult. When you know that you are saved and you know that you are walking by the Spirit's control and His power and that you're dealing with sin in your life, then you know that you are in the will of God. And you might find that in that aspect of your life that it's really difficult and you might even feel it's really confusing because you're seeing sin all the time in your life. But listen, understand this, that is a good thing. Not sin that you're doing, but sin that you're killing. Sin that seeks to come up and raise its ugly head and lead you astray from Christ, you're seeing that and you're killing that. Because in order to kill it, you have to walk in the Spirit. Repentance that reflects a saving faith. Spirit control that illustrates direction and power. Holiness that is repulsed at sin. God also wants you, number three, or C. He wants you to live your life completely surrendered to Him. Completely surrendered to Him. Your life is under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're living a separated life, a holy life, and your life is also surrendered completely to God. That means that you are submissive to authorities, you're submissive to one another, and you're submissive to God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. It is God's will that you submit to authorities. This is God's will, says it plainly there in verse 15. God's will is that you live right. You do what is right. We ought to be model citizens, not sinful citizens, not citizens that act like unbelievers that are constantly problems for those in authority. We should be models. We should model what it is to be one who has truly been transformed. If you go back to Ephesians and go to chapter 5, he also talks about submitting ourselves to one another. He says in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And here he has just talked about being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You will give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will also be submissive or subjective to one another. See, all this flows out of being filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, then you are going to live your life completely surrendered to God. Because there's no other way to live. And there's no other way that the Holy Spirit will teach you and show you how to live. And then third, you're to be submissive to God. It says over in James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are to submit to God. Submit to authorities, to one another, and to God. Well, let's not forget number four, or D, God's will is that you accept suffering as a gracious gift from God. No, I haven't lost it this morning by saying that. Suffering is a gift from God. Now, before I have you look at Philippians, let me have you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I know that this is really where it all hangs. My life and your life as well. Things get real difficult. We were trying to eat dinner the other night with my parents. And it started out with where they sat us. The table was like right here. You know, try to squeeze a baby right there. Just impossible. It just wasn't working. So we put them both in high chairs. And Cody kicked me the whole time right there. That wasn't helping, you know. My blood pressure was wanting to go up. And I'm going, okay, calm down. So I'd scoot over. And he still managed to reach me. And I'd push him over. And then people had to walk around him. And then they start getting fussy. And you know what I'm talking about. You got little ones and they're fussy. And you're already out past their bedtime already. One of them's teething. They haven't been feeling good all week. And you're going, what in the world are we doing here? Essentially. That's why we didn't go anywhere yesterday. So we didn't need 2 days of that. But we need to understand, that's just a small element of suffering. That doesn't even sometimes fall into the same categories that Scripture talks about. We talk about persecution for Christ. Now that's an issue that Philippians talks about. But look at this issue in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had received abundant revelations from God, called up to the third heaven. And he didn't even go on TBN and tell anybody about it. How dare you, Paul? I don't understand. Everybody that gets these visions on TV and talks about it, gets recorded and books are written. But he says there, Because, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. What is that thorn? A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. You read the first six verses, and he talks about being called up to paradise, hearing inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak, and he wasn't permitted to boast about these things, to talk about these things. So to keep him from exalting himself because of these abundant revelations, God sent a messenger of Satan to keep him humble. And so he says in verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. And God said this, no. Well, he said it in these words, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, Paul, I'm leaving the messengers of Satan to keep you humble. My grace is sufficient for you in this. My grace will get you through this. My grace will help you in this. But realize this, that my power is perfected in your weakness. Paul didn't argue with him. In fact, Paul has a very uncommon response. Look at it in the next phrase. Most gladly? Huh? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. It's one thing to boast about your weaknesses or talk about your weaknesses, but to be glad about it? Most gladly will I boast, he says, in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with a baby kicking me hard across the leg and the thigh and stuffing Cheerios up his nose. No, I'm just kidding. He wasn't doing that. We kept him in the mouth. He says, I'm well content with my weaknesses. Here you go. With insults. I mean, we get all upset if we don't get our kosher meal at the right time, right? In fact, we didn't. Half of us got to eat, another half didn't. Didn't come in time, so we couldn't eat together. But when you're mommy and daddy with two babies, one has to eat before the other so you can take care of the baby so the other one can eat, right? Just nod your head, folks. Then he says, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Here's the clarifying term, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, I want you to underline those two verses right there, or circle them, draw squares around them, highlight them, whatever you want to do to remind yourself of them. And they're not in your notes, so you might want to write them down. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. Key is content. Paul said in the Philippians that he was content in whatever state he was in, whether he was rich or poor, he was content. And I think when we begin to complain is when we're not content. We're not accepting of the situations. We're not mindful of the provident hand of God in our life, or the sovereign hand of God in our life. Now let me have you go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 29. And this idea of suffering as a gracious gift from God comes from this verse. And again, this is certainly an issue for many. The problem of suffering is due to sin, but Paul says it's also God's will for believers. Notice what he says. For to you it has been granted. You know, in the Greek it uses another word with that word. Graciously granted. For Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to what? Say it with me. Say it. Starts with an S. Suffer. It's a gift from God to suffer for him. If you suffer for Christ, rejoice that you've been counted worthy to such suffering. As Acts 4 talks about, when the apostles were beaten for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, and they didn't go out and cry and complain and, you know, poor pitiful me act going on. No, they counted themselves as worthy to suffer for him. They counted as a privilege to suffer. And then he says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. I mean, good night, Paul. Every time we turn around, we hear about something's happened in your life for the sake of the gospel. And this is why we won't share Christ with people openly. We have to work ourselves up because we fear the response that will happen. We fear the persecution that may happen. Folks, we live in US of A. People aren't going to pull out a gun and or decapitate your head because you said Jesus to them. You know, it's interesting. I read the news a lot, and that's where my depression comes from. But anyway, I was reading it right after, actually I was reading it yesterday, and it was talking about on Friday, I forget where it was at, but this child came to school dressed up like Jesus, and they told him, said, you know, you need to take that off or go home. Now, I thought that was interesting. You can dress up like Satan, and they won't send you home. You can dress up like the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. You can dress up like anybody else with blood splattered on their body, and they won't send you home. Dress up like Jesus, you got a ticket home. They said, take the beard off and the hood off, and we'll let you stay. But you're causing a distraction. And none of this other stuff's not a distraction? I mean, come around the corner, Santa Claus is going to be plastered everywhere. That's not a distraction. It's for me. I've been thinking up new titles for my Christmas message. And I'll save them. I was sharing them with my wife. She was laughing. But I don't want to offend anybody. He told Timothy, Paul told Timothy, that this suffering is the result of godly living. Yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, you will have tribulation in the world. All of this is because they persecuted Jesus. Listen, that child could rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ because Jesus said himself in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, as he is speaking to his disciples. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So what have we said? God's will is that you daily live your life under the control of the Holy Spirit, that your life is separated to him, that you live your life completely surrendered to God, that you accept suffering as a gracious gift from God. Number five, or E, God's will is that you have a thankful attitude. A thankful attitude. You know, we must remember that God does hate complaining and grumbling, right? He does hate it. Might sound good to our ears, only when it's coming out of our mouth, but God hates it. In Philippians 2:14, he tells the Philippians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And he also told them to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. As you're working out your salvation, not working for, working out, talking about sanctification going on in your life every day, do it without complaining. That's what he's saying. And he says, do it because you shine forth to the world. And if you're complaining in the process, then you're covering up the light, if you will. You know, when the children of Israel, they sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, 10 out of the 12 gave a bad report. The people believed them. Because of such, God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He told him in Numbers 14:29, the carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. And even when the sons of Korah complained and rebelled against the Lord, it says that God caused the earth to open its mouth and swallow them up with their households and all the men with Korah and their goods. And then a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. You can read about that in Numbers 16. See, God hates grumbling and complaining, but on the other hand, he loves a heart that's filled with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5, he tells us what should also be named among you, and that is giving of thanks. We should be known as a people who have thankful hearts, right? I mean, I didn't handle everything wrong at that dinner. I mean, two of the people at the table got their meal late, real late. And you know what it's like when you're sitting there trying everybody eat together. And the manager came out, and she was trying to do what she could do. And we think in our minds, here's how you could handle this. Do this, do that, and do the other thing. The only thing you can do in that case is just be kind. Right? Be kind. They don't expect that. They expect you to get all bent out of shape. They expect your face to be all screwed up and you're turning red and steam is coming out your nose. Rah, because you didn't give me my food. That's what they expect. They don't expect it when you're kind and you say thank you. They expect that. Because they thought I was paying and I wasn't. I handed it off to somebody else. They were talking to me the whole time thinking, hey, I'm just a passenger here, you know. In everything, give thanks. See why I give you that challenge? Everything. Even that. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will. Ian Bounds says, thanksgiving is the expression of an inward conscious gratitude to God for mercies received. It's an inward emotion of the soul, involuntarily arising therein. It's born of meditation on God's grace and mercy. It's opposed to all murmurings and God's dealings with us. Gratitude and murmuring never abide in the same heart at the same time. Listen, I believe that the will of God begins at salvation, it continues after you're saved, and it also addresses every area of your life. You know, the Bible might not specifically speak to every issue that we face, but it does give us principles. You know, the Bible didn't talk about smoking. It doesn't say anything about smoking. But it does give principles that I believe addresses smoking. You know what we call? We call these gray areas. Gray areas. And let me just give you some questions. A to J on your outline. The will of God address every area of your life. Here's just some questions you need to ask yourself. If the Bible doesn't speak specifically about it, let me apply these questions in my life. Number one, will it be spiritually profitable? Is it spiritually profitable that I follow through with whatever it is that I'm trying to do that the Bible doesn't specifically address? Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Everything that you commit yourself to or do is not always going to be helpful to you. In fact, it may hurt you. So you ask yourself, is it spiritually profitable? Some things can be wrong if they keep you from doing things that enhance your spiritual life. Second question I would ask is, will it edify? Will it put you on the path to greater spiritual maturity? 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. The word edify means build up. So, will it be spiritually profitable? Will it edify? Three, will it lead to excess? Will it lead to excess? Will it hinder you as you run the Christian race? You know, being out late on Saturday night might not be a sin, but it may not be the best choice if it leads you tired Sunday morning to where you can't pay attention to the message or worship God, where you can't concentrate. So I don't go out late on Saturday night. A lot of times I don't go out at all. Number four, will it bring me under its control? Will it bring me under its control? 1 Corinthians 6:12 again says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We all know it's wrong to be controlled by drinking or by drugs. But ask a question this, is it wrong to be controlled by some other things, maybe the TV? Maybe music, maybe sports. You know, all of these things have a great gravitational pull in our life, don't they? I mean, I had plenty of time yesterday to watch some football, a lot of college ball on yesterday. And good thing for me is, and this may not be good for you, I know we have some good football fans in here, and I'm not condemning you for that. I don't have a problem walking away from it, but it may be something else that I do have a problem walking away from, and you don't have a problem walking away from it. One man's weaknesses may be another man's strength. Number five, or E. Will it cause me to use my freedom in Christ as a cover for catering to evil, sinful desires? You know, Peter said, you know, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. You know, don't use your liberty as a covering for your sinful desires. Don't say, well, I'm free in Christ. I'm free to do this. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything wrong about drinking. It just says about getting drunk. So, you know, I can drink up to the point to where I would, you know what my limitation is here. Folks, I have a problem with all that, just period, anyway. And I would, because that's my background. I come from a drunken life. I don't remember half of things in my life that I did because of those things I gave myself to that totally zapped my brain. My little brain cells, what few that are left, I have to work hard at maintaining and even remembering things. Sometimes I walk around going, do you have dementia? You forget everything, you know? I forget names so easily, and it's not that I don't want to remember them, but you guys keep having babies. I can't remember their names, and yeah, it's getting rough here. I have to keep counting how many's in my house, you know? All right. I don't know what number we're on, but it's letter F. Will it violate the lordship of Christ in my life? Another question to ask. You know, don't let others talk you into doing something that you don't think the Lord would have you to do. If your conscience says no, then obey your conscience. It's not good to ignore your conscience. But at the same time, you could have an ill-informed conscience, but still, don't violate your conscience. G, will doing this set a good or a bad example for others to follow? Paul said, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. You know, your liberty only extends as far as your brother. If what you're doing in their presence causes them to stumble, you need to stop doing it. Period. Because you're causing them to stumble. And you say, well, they're weak. Yeah, they are weak. And don't use your strength to confound their weaknesses, or cause them to stumble. You need to be understanding and long-suffering. Next, will it cause non-believers to see a difference in my life? If I do this, will an unbeliever see truly a difference in me? And then another question, you remember those braces that came around? What would Jesus do? Well, just ask this, will Jesus do this? Would Jesus fire one up? I mean, would he? He made it. Would he fire it up? We go out drinking with the boys. Last, will it glorify God? Whether you eat or drink, Paul says, do it all to the glory of God. See, I believe if you do all this, then you will see who's really controlling your desires. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I mean, if you're one who's truly living your life under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're living a separated life, you're living your life completely surrendered to God, you accept suffering as a gracious gift from God, you have a thankful heart, and when you address these gray areas in your life, you're really seeking to glorify God and line yourself up with the will of Christ. I believe that you really truly give yourself to this, then you're revealing who is in control of your life and your desires. As we close, let me read something from you from George Mueller and how he looked at the will of God. And there's some things here I think we can glean from. He says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state. This is a daily thing. He says, I seek to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it's usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or to simple impression. If so, I make myself liable to great delusions. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Ghost guides us all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with the Word and the Spirit. And I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me aright. Thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I found this method always effective. All I would say in this, before you start rushing headlong into something, consider God's will. Because what you may be doing may be blatantly against His will. Well, beloved, I want to just invite you to pray with me concerning these things. We're going to partake in the Lord's Supper at this time. And so as you pray, let me just ask you a few questions. Are you obedient to the will of God? Are you truly born again? Have you been forgiven of all your sin? Have you repented and turned and surrendered to Christ? And as being saved, are you controlled by His Spirit? Are you living a moment by moment time yielded to the Spirit? Living a holy life, being submissive, suffering if need be for your faith? Are you thankful? I think that these are some of the questions we need to ask. And as we come to the table, I want to encourage you to ask questions like this and to remember, guess what? Jesus died for all these things that we violate. He died for all of our sin. All of it was nailed to the cross with Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We pray, Father, as we partake in the table at this time, Lord, that You would cause us to remember what Jesus did on our behalf. You would cause us to rejoice in the cross. You would cause us to embrace Your will, even in those times and moments when it's very uncomfortable. Lord, cause us to be the kind of people that truly reflect a change, that truly reflect Your work, and Your hand in our life. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.